glorious day that's going to be. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. It's good to see all of you in church today. To be honest with you, I'm more nervous than I've been in a long time. Feels weird. Feels like my first time again, a little bit. But it's good to be here this morning. Amen? Amen. I like what Pastor Lewis Lowry said when he was here for revival. He said, y'all going to have to help me say amen, because saying amen is like saying sick'em to a dog. Makes you just want to go even harder. So y'all help me out today, all right? All right. Revelation chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. Y'all look pretty today. Amen. You're welcome. You're welcome. Y'all hopefully went and got your hair cut. No. I tell you what, the barbershop opened at 5 o'clock on Friday. I was there at 6 o'clock. And I told the girl that cuts my hair, I said, well, I probably won't preach as good now. I was kind of like Samson. I mean, it was growing out. Now she just cut my hair. Now I just may be lost today. So I don't know what's going to happen, but we'll see. We'll see what happens. So Revelation chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. We'll read the first 7 verses. I want to preach to you about returning to Jesus. Returning to Jesus. Revelation 2 verse 1. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll find that this is Jesus speaking all throughout the chapter. Jesus speaks and he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you'll bless it. I pray that you open our hearts. God, and I pray that you'll give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. God, that we'll be able to understand whatever you might want to say to us this morning, that we'll walk out closer to you than we are right now. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I said the book of Revelation this morning, it probably spiked some of your interest, because Revelation is a book that we're all interested in. And as you know, Revelation is different than any other book in the New Testament. And that's for various reasons, but one specific reason is this. Every other book in the New Testament, the authors of that book heard directly from God what they needed to write down. In other words, God spoke to them and told them what they needed to write in their book. Revelation is different because John is not only hearing what he needs to write, he is seeing what he needs to write. For in the book of Revelation, Jesus basically takes the curtain and opens it up and says, here's everything you need to see, John, about the end of the world. And he says in chapter 1, what you see, write in a book. So Revelation is different because John's not only hearing from God, he is seeing everything that he needs to write down. And as you know, Revelation is an awe-inspiring book as we read through it. And John gets to see the things that this world, I believe, is about to see. I believe we're approaching the end, and John has already seen everything about the end of the world. Now, Revelation is not a book given to us to scare us. Revelation is a book given to us to make us realize that no matter what comes, no matter what fears come, no matter if you fret, our God is still in control. History has, by the way, already been written. God's already written down history, and it's done, it's finished, and it's going to happen exactly as God said it would happen. Revelation, of course, I just told you, is a book of John seeing all these visions. Over and over he says, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. But the first thing that he sees in chapter 1 is the most amazing vision a man has ever seen. For in chapter 1, the Apostle John gets to lay his eyes on the glorified, resurrected Son of God. And that's exactly what we're going to get to do our first day in heaven. John got to do that here in chapter number 1. And in chapter 1, we didn't read it, but he tries to muster up the words to give us what he saw. And when he does that in chapter 1, there's one thing that sticks out to me that really has something to do with our text this morning. In verse number 12 of chapter 1, John says, "And I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man." So I want you to picture that with me. The menorahs that you see around Christmas, that's what he's talking about. There's seven lampstands around here in a circle. And in the middle, John says, there was one like the Son of Man. You say, well, what do those seven golden candlesticks represent? Verse 20 tells us it represents the seven churches that John is writing to. I want you to notice something about verse 13 of chapter 1. It does not say that Jesus was walking in the parking lot of those churches. It does not tell you that Jesus was walking on the outside of the churches. It says right smack dab in the middle of these congregations, there was one walking around whose name was Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I was just thinking about that right there when we were singing, sitting on the pew, and I thought that's what makes church so good. That's why I miss church so much. You know, some people get all caught up and saying, well, I just don't like the people at the church. Well, guess what? The people might not be nothing. The preaching might not be nothing. And the singing might not be nothing. But there is a one reason that we need to come to church, because it's here that we meet with the Son of God Himself. Church is worth coming to whether you like the people, the preaching, or the singing or not, because there's somebody walking around this place and His name is Jesus. You know, sometimes that's why I can't help but just start lifting up my hands, because I realize it's not just Nan up here that's playing. It's not just Jimmy up here that's singing. There's a man walking around named Jesus. And I say, if He's here, I ought to lift my hands and praise Him. Sometimes you can't help it when you just think there's a man named Jesus walking up and down the aisles today. You can't help but praise Him for all He's done. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is walking in the midst of these seven churches here in Asia Minor, and that means He's walking in the midst of the churches today as well. But the message we read this morning in chapter 2, Jesus has a very specific message for every single congregation, and they're all different. Now, what if I were to tell you this morning that Jesus has a very specific message for Hardin Community Baptist Church today? We'd listen real hard, wouldn't we? If Jesus said, this is what you're doing, this is what I want you to do, this is what you need to stop doing, I tell you what, Justin would do exactly like he said. And we all would. If Jesus had a very specific message for us. And He has a very specific message for this congregation in Ephesus. It's found in verses 4 and 5. He says, you've left your first love, and it's time to repent and go back to where you used to be. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible isn't just a book that was written 2,000 years ago that has no relevance today. This message that Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus is just as relevant for Hardin Community Baptist Church today. And what I want to preach to you today is, man, it feels good to be back in church, doesn't it? It feels good to be able to return to church, but there's something more important and someone more important that we need to return to, and that's Jesus. We need to return to Jesus, and that's the message here for Ephesus, because their first love was Jesus. And now they've left. So I just want to give you three things today, and we'll be done. I hope you're not hungry, because I've been waiting on this for a long time. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead. All right, the first thing I want to show you this morning, we're going to take it right out of our text, okay? I want to show you the service of this church. The service that they did. Verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us that. Verse 2, Jesus starts out and He says, listen, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. In other words, this church was not a lazy church. This church was one of the hardest working churches you could find. And by the way, if we're in a church, we ought to be a hard working church. Amen? But not only were they a hard-working church, verse 2 tells us, they were also a godly church. He says, I know that you can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. This was not only a hard-working church, this was a godly church. This church didn't walk in as Christians on Sunday and walk out and live like the devil Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This church practiced what they preached. It's a good church. Church that's godly, a church that's separated. So they're a hard-working church, they're a godly church, and verse 3 tells us that they are a church that perseveres. Jesus said, for my name's sake, you have worked, you have labored, and you have not fainted. In other words, this church started out serving God and they hadn't quit. I found out one thing, it's easy to start out serving God, but the hard thing is finishing well. Finishing. It's one of the hardest things to do. But this church, they started out and man, they were years in, and man, they are still going. They're still serving God. They are hardworking, they are godly, and they are perseverant. Now, any man that comes out of seminary wanting to be a pastor would look at the church at Ephesus and their resume and say, I'll go. That's exactly what you want in a church. You want a church that's hardworking. You want a church that's godly. That's the real deal. And you want a church that is loving and that perseveres, that they finish what they start. And you want a church that's loving. That's what this church was. And Jesus commends them for it. Jesus says, listen, I'm so proud that you're hardworking. I'm so proud that you're sanctified. You're trying to live a godly life and you're trying to serve me and you haven't quit. You're doing everything that I've told you to do. Then we get to verse 4. You know when you get home and you knew you did something bad and your parents are saying, all right, you can either spit it out or we're just going to get right into it. It's kind of what that's like. Jesus says, all right, I'm going to give you the good news first, but here's the bad news. You're hardworking, you're godly, you're persevering, but I've got something against you in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love. I not only want you to see the service of this church, I want you to see their slip. They have slipped. Now, Jerry, there's one thing you can always count on. That my wife is always going to tell it like it is. I don't know if anybody else's wife is like that, but they always going to tell it like it is. There's always one thing that you can count on about Jesus Christ. He's going to tell it like it is. And He does that with the church because, you see, when I look at the church at Ephesus, you read verses 2, you read verses 3, and I just said, that's a near-perfect church. That's a church that every pastor would love to pastor. And from my eyes, this church is great. But you know what? Jesus can see things that we don't see. All we can see is this. Jesus' eyes go right through this to here. Jesus has eyes of fire, chapter 1 says. He can see right through everything to the pure motives of every single person. Jesus can see things we don't see, and He sees something about this church that we couldn't have possibly seen. Verse 4, He says, you've left your first love. They slipped in their devotion to Christ. Now notice they didn't slip into immorality. They weren't out just committing adultery. They weren't out getting drunk every weekend. They just slipped in their love for Christ. They slipped by leaving their first love. Let me illustrate for you kind of what happened here. Someone in the church wants to join the choir. Miss Nan, you can see the smile on their face that first time they joined the choir, right? That first time they get up in the choir, they are so happy to be singing. When somebody wants to start serving in a capacity in the church, being a pastor, being a Sunday school teacher, whatever, the first time you go and do it, man, it's nervous, but it's so good and you're just so in love with Jesus. You're just doing it just because you're so in love with Jesus. That's the only reason you're doing it. But then about 6 months goes by. A year goes by. 2 years goes by and the same people are singing in the choir, but now it's just, they're just doing it and be doing it. You're just doing it because your name's on the roll. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Man, they started out and they had an amazing desire to go to church every Sunday. They had an amazing desire to teach. They had an amazing desire to sing, but time went by and they're still doing it, but now it's kind of like, you know, it's Sunday. It's just what we do on Sundays. Come on. Just wake up. Go to church. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Uh-oh. That's me. Right? That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. They are still serving God. But where it was a desire before, now it's just become a duty. I want you to listen to this. Their work for God replaced their love for God. Don't miss that. Their work for God replaced their love for God. And let me tell you the one thing that must never happen, that. Because the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if I give my body to be burned for somebody, and yet I don't have love in my heart, it does absolutely nothing. He said, I can stand in the biggest church in Asia, in Europe, in wherever, and speak with the tongues of angels, and my sermon could be perfectly alliterated. Everything could be perfect about my sermon, but yet, if I don't have love, it does nothing. In other words, the most important thing about serving God is making sure you love God. You love God. It's the most important thing. I'll be honest with you. The past 10, 11 weeks have been tough. Right? We all know that. Not just for me. For y'all not being able to come to church, it's been tough, hasn't it? But you want me to be honest? At some point, it was pretty good for me too. Because some of those days I could just sit back and just spend time with Him. Not have to worry about anything else. It was just me and Him. And to be honest with you, the past 10 weeks, God has done a good work in my life. A good work in my heart. Now, let's say this. Johnny, you can decide for me. Do you want me to stand up here and act like I'm perfect and I'm better than everybody else? Or you want me to be real with y'all? You decide. Either one, I'll do it. Would you? Okay. Let me be real with you this morning. Especially the past 10 weeks, there are some Sundays where I wake up and I said, man, I don't feel like doing this. Yeah, me. There's some Sundays, even before that, where I wake up and I'd be standing there thinking, I just don't feel like it today. There's some days in the middle of the week where I have to come up here and study, and I think, I don't feel like it. I just not what I want to do today. Yeah, that's right. Justin does that. Do you ever wake up on Sunday morning and say, I just don't feel like it today? I'm being real with y'all. Y'all be real with me. Perky. There's a time during this quarantine where I felt like I was a member at the church at Ephesus. I felt like that was me. I was doing all the right stuff. I was believing all the right stuff. Yet you know what I did? I could look back to a time in my life, and I looked back and I said, hold on. There was a time in my life that I loved Jesus more than I do right now. There was a time in my life where I could look back and say, I was closer to God then than I am right now. What happened? I was just real with you. I want you to be real with yourself this morning. Don't lie to yourself. I've been in your shoes right now, and I've lied so many times to myself. Can you look back at a time in your life and say, I was closer to Jesus then than I am right now? Yeah. Can you look back at a time in your life and say, there was a time in my life where I was closer to God than I am right now. I'm still doing all the right stuff, but there's just nothing there anymore. Most of you could probably say, yes. If you were honest with yourself, that's good. Because you can join me and the church at Ephesus in saying that. And saying, for some reason, somewhere, somehow, we've slipped. And we've fallen in our love for Christ. Now, I'm not telling you I don't love Jesus. And you're not saying you don't love Jesus. But you know what I am saying? There are degrees in your love for Jesus. Sometimes we just go down, don't we? Some of us can remember times when we used to come to church, and man, you'd be so excited to be in church. That's the only thing you used to long for all week. when the choir would get up and sing, you'd just say, "Woo, man, that was good," and just big old tears would start running down your eyes, Johnny. I've talked about this with a few people. There ain't nothing worse than coming to church and worship gets on and it's good, boy. And everybody's standing around saying, "Woo, hallelujah," and you just sitting in your pew like this. Everybody around you's got something going on. God is touching their heart and you're thinking, "Well, I wish I could get a taste of what they got." Right? Okay. That's the worst feeling in the world. Because you can remember, you say, "That used to be me. I used to be so in love with Jesus. That was me, and now it's just you just coming and it's just going through the motions. We're still here, but it's different." Because we've left our first love in Christ. Hard thing to admit, Jeff. It's tough. But if you're sitting here today with that feeling, you say, "Man, that's me." Your love for Christ has dwindled. Man, I can tell you there's one thing that you want right now more than anything. You're saying, "God, I want to get back to where I was more than anything." Because I can say that. "God, I want to get back to where I was with You, and I will do whatever it takes to get back to that place where I was, where I was just so in love with You, to where being in love with Jesus was just the only thing that mattered." Man, you want to get back there so bad. Well, I've got good news for you. We've got a God who gives second chances. Amen. Let me go ahead and give another one. We've got a God that gives third chances. We've got a God that gives 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th chances. He keeps on giving us chance after chance after chance because He realized we are but dust, and He's just sitting there saying, "You want to come back? I'm right here. Come on back." He doesn't say, "You can't come back. You went too far." No. The prodigal son's father was sitting there saying, "Oh God, I wish He'd just come back home. Woo, that makes me happy." To think that if you've left God, if you've just dwindled just a little bit in your love for Christ, that God is not sitting there saying, "Well, there He goes again." He's sitting there looking, saying, "I wonder if today He's going to come back." He's a God of second chances. And I'll give you the third thing. Not only their service, their slip, but God gave them space to come back. God gave them an opportunity to come back in verse 5. He said, "Remember, remember." That's what we just did. We tried to remember. God says, "You can come back to me. I'm giving you the opportunity to do that. I'm right here. I haven't moved." You've heard the story of the old couple that used to sit in the pickup truck. Man, they got married and they sat right beside each other. The man sitting here driving, here she was, just right beside his hip. And boy, they was in love. About 50 years goes by, Clyde. And he looks over and the wife's all the way over there. And she looked and she says, "Honey, we don't sit as close as we used to." And you know what he said? "I ain't moved." I'm in the same spot I was 50 years ago. So who's moved? Come on back, honey. God says the exact same thing. If something's in between, God says, "Well, it's not me. God hadn't moved. It's us, right? It's us that moved." And you know, let's just talk about something for a minute. If we aren't as close to God as we need to be, it's not us, it's Him. And you're sitting here, if you're just like me, and you may not be, you're thinking, "Man, I want to get back to where I was, Johnny. I want to get back to where I was. So I said, God, whatever it takes, I'll come back to You. Whatever I need to do, I'll do whatever it takes." You know what I said? "All right, here's what I do. I'll read my Bible more. I'll study more. I'll pray more. I'll serve more. I'll do more. I'll do more. I'll do more. I'll do more, God. I'll do more." But you know, that's our natural response. If you want to get back to God, you say, "Well, let's do more. As long as I keep doing more, I'll get closer." But when you read Revelation 2, guess what? This church was already doing enough. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. You're serving. You're doing everything I've asked you to do. The problem isn't, church, that you need to do more. The problem is you just need to come back to Christ. He said, well, what in the world are you talking about? Here's the problem. John 15. Jesus presents one of the greatest illustrations, I think, in all the Bible. Jesus said in John 15, 1, I am the vine and you are the branches. And what he does is he presents three different types of Christians in John 15, verses 1 through 5. Remember, we're the branches, okay? Christians are branches. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Imagine a basket right here that doesn't have any fruit in it. That's one. Verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. Imagine a basket right here that has a normal amount of fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So I want you to imagine a basket right here and there's just grapes running out, overflowing out of this basket. Jesus presents three different kind of types of Christians here. One that brings forth no fruit, one that does the normal amount, and one that does a whole lot. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, which one are you? Probably about 90% of us would say this one, a normal amount. Not zero, certainly not more than everybody else around me. Just a normal amount. And that's the church at Ephesus. They're just normal. They're going through the motions. They're not doing as much as they need to. They're not as in love with Christ as they used to be. Now, Johnny, if I'm right here, and I want to get to a place where I'm just producing much fruit in my life, the assumption that I bring is, man, I need to do more then. Because if I want more fruit, I need to do more. Right? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to produce much fruit, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you want to get to the place where you bring forth much fruit like some of the other people around you? Here's the simple solution. Abide in me. For some of us, we have no idea what that means. And he presents an illustration. The vine, the branch, abides in the vine. It's close to it. It's stuck to it. Now let's bring it together. Johnny? How much of a chance do you give this branch to produce one more leaf? Will this branch ever produce another leaf? What if we yell at it? Come on! It ain't done nothing. What if it stayed in here all night and just pushed and pushed and pushed? You think another leaf would pop out? Why not? Because it's disconnected from its power source, isn't it? So the problem isn't that this branch needs to do more. The problem is he needs to get back to where he came from. The problem today, church, isn't necessarily that, man, we just need to start doing more and doing more and doing more and doing more and we'll get closer to Christ as we do more. I'm not telling you to not serve, but I'm telling you this, exactly what Jesus said. The way to get back to where you were, I'm not asking you how much you pray a day. I'm not asking you how much you read your Bible. I'm asking you this. How close is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because more important than your work for God is your relationship with God. Not just for salvation, even after salvation. That's right. More important than your work for God is your relationship with God. Because if you work for Him and you're not that close to Him, it ain't going to do nothing. It don't matter how hard that branch tries, nothing's going to happen. And that's me sometimes. That's us sometimes. We say we're just going to work so hard and work and work and work and work and work and work and work. And then just you look and you say, well, nothing happened. Nothing's happening. The point is, Jesus said, if you want to get back to where you were with me, it's not about doing more. It's about getting close to me again. Getting back to the honeymoon phase. It's about getting close to Jesus. This is probably the most important thing I could ever tell you as a Christian. How close are you to Jesus? Because it's not just about coming here and doing all this stuff every single week, week after week, day after day, doing all this stuff. It's about how close are you to Jesus. He said, because he that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I want to ask you something. Some of you have been serving God for 50 years. Are you as close to Him now as you were back then? Some of you have been serving here in this church for, what, 12 years? Are you as close to Him today as you were when you started? We're not supposed to fade away from Christ. We're supposed to grow closer to Christ. And that's why Jesus said, repent. Because it's not something that's supposed to happen. What I'm asking you today, you're not as close to Jesus as you want to be. The word repent means turn around and go back. And that's what I'm asking you today. If you could all stand, musicians, you can come. Now, if you're in here today and you say, well, I've never had a relationship with Christ, well, today's the opportunity. You can have a relationship with Christ today. Make sure that when you die, you'll go to a place called heaven. But today, if you've dwindled in your love for Christ, He's a consuming fire and He can rekindle that love for you if you'll just come back to Him. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. And God, it's hard to admit sometimes that we've fallen away. But God, we all do it. But I just pray, God, that as we've come back to church today, I pray that it's just rekindled our fire and our desire and our love for You, God. So I pray that You would help us, Lord, to always keep the first commandment, to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the most important thing You told us to do. So Father, we thank You so much that Your love never dwindles for us, but You always love us the same. So God, I pray that You'd help us to love You. And I pray that if anybody is here today, and they don't know Christ, I pray today would be the day they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, for those of us who do know You and have just fallen away, I pray today we'll make the commitment. We're going to draw closer to You this week. Lord, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.